Well, good evening. How is everyone?
Good.
Good.
I'm fine too. Thanks for asking. I appreciate you being here. I think we're all looking for it. If only one has benefited from tonight, it was worth it because that would be me. I was looking forward to this fellowship and encouragement and uplifting, and that's what I needed. And I apologize that you all have to look at me for a few minutes, but there you go. Everyone has to sacrifice something. So, as Lee said, my name is Randy Wildbaker, and I'm a sinner, saved by the grace and mercy of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And there is no greater honor or privilege on earth that I know of to be that. I don't know how you all feel about it. They mumble. It's good to be reminded of that, isn't it? I don't know how many may be involved with or ever been involved with an AA meeting, but that's how they start out. They say, "Hi, my name is Randy. I'm an alcoholic. I'm helpless to do that." We sang a song, the words to it, I think it's in the songbook here. What was the song we sang on the projector yesterday, the title of it? Who was there yesterday? What was that song we sang?
Turn your eyes
upon Jesus. And I came across a year ago or so two or three, four more verses that really speaks about the gospel. And it speaks about it in such a personal way of what Christ means. And I think it's good to be reminded of that. I want you to know tonight my intent, my goal, and my aim is to encourage from the Word of God. If I say anything of value, it'll probably be from reading Scripture. I'm aware of that. I'd be arrogant and pompous to think I could say anything better. But I do want to encourage us, spiritually speaking. I know many have put in a hard day's work, maybe outside and in the cold and everything. And so I appreciate you being here, and hopefully we can be encouraged through the singing and the praying and our time together in the Word of God. I want you to know there is a God, and He can be known. He has made Himself known. He's alive and well. He's revealed Himself to us, first of all, through His creation. Because the Scripture says that we learn of His everlasting power and His divinity through creation, those two things. But He's also revealed Himself to us through His Son, Jesus of Nazareth. He was God in the flesh, or is God in the flesh. He was God on foot. God with skin. 2,000 years ago, someone could say, as they saw a man walking with sandals in the dust and kicking up the dust, they say, "There goes God in those sandals." He revealed Himself to us through His Son. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 says, He also revealed Himself to us through His written, revealed, confirmed Word of God that we hold in our hand and call the Bible.
Amen.
And that never changes. It is inviolable. I like that big word to impress you. It means unchangeable. It's infallible. It's inerrant. You can count on it. I want you to know that you are loved by God more than you can fathom. That you are very valuable more than you can imagine. That you are very important, more than you can conceive. That you make a difference to so many, more than you'll ever know. And that you're needed by so many more than you can see. I feel like Paul, our text, will get to it. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10, verse 7 and following, he was talking about all that he'd been through. How he'd been treated and everything. And in essence, I like that. I can't remember. I believe years ago, you may remember, Larry, Mid McKnight. Yep. Had a lesson entitled, "Knocked Down But Not Knocked Out," from that passage. Mm-hmm. And boy, that's right. And those who are in Christ and who will not give up. If you like watching the NFL, I like watching, I did until they got beat. Jonathan Taylor for the Colts. This year he looked good. I mean, a good running back. It doesn't matter. You grab them, spin them around, and when they're clawing with their cleats and their fingers, and when they hit the ground, their head... I'm sorry, I got out of the way, didn't I? I have to be glued here, sorry. Their head is facing toward the goal line. You can spin them around, knock them down, knock them up in the air, they'll jump over somebody. But when it's all said and done, they're scratching and clawing to the goal line. That's determination. That's knocked down, but not knocked out. And in Christ Jesus, we have the perfect example to follow in His footsteps. Paul goes on in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, which is our text or our theme for the week. Of concern for the churches. And he goes through and he talks about, he says, listen, For a while, I'm going to act a little crazy and tell you what all I've been through. And so he goes through a bunch of things. He says, I've been in prison. I can't even count the times I've been there. Had so many beatings, often close to death. 5 times I received beatings of the Jews, 39 times. That's what they did. They couldn't count to 40. And so 3 times by the Romans. The Romans didn't have any laws. They could beat you to death. And it was legal. But he says 3 times the Romans beat. Had a shipwreck 3 times. Floated around in the Mediterranean Sea a day and a night. I wouldn't have done that, not been alive. If I'd have floated, it'd been dead because I don't swim. I don't swim horizontally, I swim perpendicular. And so he goes on to speak about robbers taking him in the river, everything, all these things. And it's sad that he says, I've been in danger from Jews, my countrymen, the Gentiles. And he puts in there false brethren. He talks about being fasting and fastings and watchings, that is being up late or through the night, giving up sleep for prayer and meditating on God's word. Fasting, giving up food, which is good. It's very good, isn't it? And giving that up for the word of God and for prayer. And he says, besides all of that, daily I have concern for the churches. I think the church is falling on hard times, and when you talk about it, there's people now that have their church buildings and everything. They don't even put church on there. They say, we're Hillside, or we'll this. And they just have, you know, we go by one word, like share, or whoever, all the one-name people, you know. Paul said, I have a concern for the churches. So this week, a foundational, maybe an elementary foundation for us is to know that God is for us and not against us. Tomorrow night, Lee is going to present at Palmyra, standing in the gap like Ezekiel speaks for and asks for someone to stand in the gap. I think of the old George Jones song for you country singers, where he says, who's going to fill their shoes? And since we started this, what do we count, 21 years ago, it's a different crowd. Some of us, our parents are gone, loved ones. Different crowd. Who's going to fill their shoes? Who's going to fill our shoes? I appreciate Joe saying the young man's going to speak tonight. Wednesday night, Larry is going to look at the concerns of God at Martinsburg. And Greg will have Big Spring on Thursday night, looking at the church and trusting and obeying. Friday night, John Harkness will have a look at the Word of God at Cordon and how it's alive and working even today. And we'll wrap up at Kansas, and Brent will look at the concern for salvation. And of course, then after Saturday night, we will have homemade chocolate oatmeal no-bake cookies with homemade ice cream. Those who don't like that, don't stay. Just joking, you know. I was going to have my lesson, Terry, on Eutychus, but I changed. Terry was saying he was looking at buffalo. I don't know when it was. I guess you heard about the father buffalo that was telling his son buffalo before he went off to college. You know what the last words he said? Bye, son.
Boo.
Some of you driving home will get that. Oh, wow. So as we look at that God is for the underdog against all odds in every situation. My launching pad is going to be Romans 8. We could look at many examples as we look at that. But in Romans 8 is where we get the passage. In verse 31, he says, so what then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. And the answer is? Very good. Some of you got it. So if God is for us, there is no one and no thing against us. And he goes on to say that. I'm not going to read because of time. Yours is valuable, I know. And he goes on to speak about things I'll refer to. In verse 32, he says that God freely gave his son for us, so why in the world wouldn't he be for us? Who's he going to let do anything to us? In verse 33, he said, it is God that justifies us, so what do we care if someone accuses us? They can't accuse us. They can't charge us with anything of value because our Savior has justified us. In verse 34, he says, who is it that can condemn us? No one can, because Christ is the one who died for us and was raised from the dead, and he intercedes for us. He's our mediator and interceder. He is our advocate. He's the one who speaks to the Father as an attorney on our behalf, and his Father is a judge. I think I've got an end there, and you do too. God is for us. He goes on in verse 35 and he says, no one and no thing can separate us from the love of Christ. No one can. That love of Christ bond is stronger than anything and anyone on earth, including, as I understand it, the devil and all of his angels, right? If we are the church that Jesus built, he said the gates of what?
Hell.
Will not prevail against us. Can't overcome us. God is for us. And we're the underdogs many times. God is for us and no one and no thing is against us in verse 31. I feel like when I read that, when I'm down and out, I don't know if anyone ever gets discouraged and want to just throw in the towel. Just me. No, Joe and I. That's the only one. Sometimes it feels that way. And when I listen more to the world than I do to the Word, and I'm squeezed into that mold of the world instead of transformed into the very image of my Savior, I feel like the father whose son was the mute, had an evil spirit, and he comes running to Jesus and he says, oh, if there's anything you can do, he says that to the creator of the universe. If there's anything you can do for my son, please help him. And Jesus, in essence, says, if there's anything I can do, he says, if you believe. And he says, oh, I believe, but help my
unbelief.
That's the way I feel. I hear that, oh, he's for me, but sometimes I'm weak-kneed and I forget it. And then I live like that. Shame on me. God is for the underdog against all odds and all situations. And he wants us to continue to believe in him, Jesus, trust in Jesus, and continue to work for him, worship him, and win souls for him while we serve one another and the lost round about us. It's easy to forget that when the world is yelling so loud about other things that are temporary. There's many situations and people we could look at to encourage us, to show us that God is for the underdog. What about Noah? 8 against the world? I've read different speculations about how much the population of the world was in Noah's day. I don't care if it's 10,000. 8 against 10,000? What are the odds?
Not good.
What about Moses when he was down in Egypt against Pharaoh and all of his army as he's running and Aaron, his brother, beside him? What about Rahab? We don't talk much about her, but what about Rahab? Deborah, Hannah. They were in difficult situations along with Esther, if you'll remember her, and yet they remained faithful. And they continue to serve the Lord regardless of what those around them might have said. David, we always look at them. He gets the press, doesn't he? Jonathan, his best friend. Abigail, whoo, she's a woman of faith. And Manasseh, if you don't think people can change, read about King Manasseh. One of the most evil kings there was, and then he repented, changed his life. People can change. Daniel, Mary Magdalene, they still make movies about her and lies and everything, don't they? But against all odds. Lydia, we could go on and on. Tonight, though, we're going to look at one fella. And you all may shoot me if you do. That took these three things and one invisible thing, we might say, in one. And God showed how that he is for the underdog in every situation. His name is Gideon. And if you're in Judges 6 through 8, chapters 6 through 8, we'll read every verse. No, your assignment is to go home tonight before you hit the sack. Read those. That may get you so excited you won't be able to sleep. But read Judges 6, 7, and 8. My lesson, I entitled it actually, From Gideon or For Gideon, is Faith from a Fleece. A fleece is a chunk of wool, just so we know about that. And so as we'll see how that impacted Gideon, just as a mnemonic device. But Gideon is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 on that honor roll of faith, that he received the reward of heaven because of his faith in God. And it was that faith that Hebrew tells us about, that believes in God, it believes that God exists, believes he's the creator, believes that he is a rewarder of those that seek him, believes that he is pleasing to God because he does those things. God is for the underdog of all those. It may not look like it with our physical eyes and these Dollar General glasses, but with the eyes of faith, we can know it every time. The background of Judges, though, for a little bit of history, and I'll try to hustle, is that for 300 years, after they came up out of the land of Egypt, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, right? Moses and Aaron and then Miriam, they were kind of their leaders from a spiritual and emotional standpoint and all of that. And then when Moses dies, Joshua takes over. He's going to be the captain that leads them into the promised land. Sorry, I keep going to have to nail my shoes down to the floor. He leads them into the promised land, that land flowing with
milk and honey.
We don't get excited about that because we go, "What? I wouldn't want that milk and honey. That's right up there with locusts and honey, isn't it?" And so to them, that meant it was just full of riches. But the biggest thing is they forgot. You know how they got that land? It was given to them. You know who won their battles for them?
God.
Jehovah God. Against all odds. And when they forgot that and disobeyed him, they went up to a little bitty town called Ai. Two letters in the name of the city. That's how small it was. Ai. And they lost because the Lord didn't fight for them. And so they come into the land for 300 years. I got to hustle. Forgive me if I ramble up. If you'll chase the rabbits away, I might not chase them, okay? And so for 300 years, here's the words that I wrapped up the book of Judges. It was full of evil, wickedness, out of control, and this is talking about God's people. There was a lack of spirituality, there was disobedience, there was worldliness. Some of the worst stuff that you could read or listen on the news today, it was worse than that happened in Judges. Now, that wasn't everybody, because at that same period, in the middle of that 300 years, we believe, there was somebody by the name of Ruth and Boaz. A very docile picture there of those four short chapters of a rural life and men and women trusting in God. And against all odds, they were victorious. And so, what would happen is there was a cycle that repeated in the book of Judges. How many judges? I forget right now. I didn't write it down. It escapes me. I thought I would remember it. It goes to show you, as you get more mature, you can't talk, but the Velcro wears off in your brain and it just doesn't stick, you know. So, but at any rate, so they would go through a cycle. They would serve the Lord. Then when Joshua died, they did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And their number one sin was chasing idols and all that went with that. It may be foreign to us because we don't have the little things standing up that we worship. But we sure do worldliness and money and stuff, like George Carlin and his stand-up routine, stuff. I don't think I've ever seen more storage sheds being built. In my job, I drive around and you'll be out in the middle of nowhere and there's a storage shed. For what? My stuff. The closets are full, so I've got to put it in the storage shed, right? And so, you let me chase that rabbit, and I forgot where it was. So anyway, Gideon, they would forget the Lord. They would cry out to the Lord because he would send an enemy, the Midianites, Amalekites, the Canaanites. And they would be in slavery for several years. "Oh, Lord, you got to help us. We're so sorry. Come on, Lord, please. And he would hear their cry and send them a deliverer or a judge. And that judge would be maybe political, maybe government, maybe a spiritual leader, but most definitely he or she, in the case of Deborah, was a military leader. And they would throw off their masters, and then Israel would repent, and they would have peace for 40 years. So it came, our first time, to the son of Joash. His name was Gideon. I want you to know that the name Gideon means, in our language, we would call him lumberjack. And when I think of a lumberjack, you know who I think of? Paul Bunyan. Even though I know he's not real, but the idea of Paul Bunyan and how he is presented. Who could overcome Paul Bunyan and Old Blue? Nobody. So Gideon was no wimp of a man, right? Wrong. And so Gideon then comes there and the Lord appears to him. He sends one of his angels and he says, "Hey, I want you to be our deliverer. You to be my man. You've got to get us out of all of this." And you know what Gideon said? The first thing he said, "Why, Lord, are we in this situation? Why did you let this happen to me?" Thankfully, none of us here have ever said that. "Why is this happening to me?" It's the Lord's fault, isn't it? And so the Lord says, no, I want you to be my, you're the man. I am with you. He says that 3 or 4 times in those 3 chapters. I am with you. I'm with you, Gideon. Don't forget that. I am with you. And he reminds him at the beginning of Judges 6 that I'm the one that brought your forefathers up out of the land of Egypt, protected you, fought for you and all this, brought you into the land. You guys are the ones that disobeyed me and chased idols. And so Gideon is given the instructions that he's to go chop down the Ashtaroth, which was the idol, female idol. She was a counterpart of Baal, the male idol. Ashtaroth was made out of wood, if you would imagine a totem pole. He was to chop down her and destroy Baal, made out of stone. And he says, well, Lord, you don't understand. I am so weak, and I come from the least family in all of Israel. I can't do this. Second time, Gideon says, I can't. Even though the Lord said, I'm with you, and I chose you to do this. I can't do that. So anyway, the Lord, he tells him to go do this, and well, we'll get to it in just a minute when we see his doubts. But the first thing he has is he's afraid of his father's household. He's afraid of his family and the enemies, who were the Midianites and the Amalekites now, or Amalekites, and the Baal worshippers in chapter 6 and verse 27. But he also had a fear of God because he went and he did it. But because he was afraid, he went by night. And so he went at night so no one could see him. And he took 10 guys with him. That was a smart move, right? When you're scared to death by yourself, what do you want? I read where this father had his son, and he was tucking me in, young boy. Tucked him in at night and was turning off the light and everything. He said, Daddy, can you stay with me? He says, no. The father says, son, you know Jesus is with you. He says, yeah, but I need Jesus in the skin. Sometimes we need someone in the skin to go with us, to help us with our fears. Even though in deep down in our soul we want to serve the Lord, our knees are knocking so bad we need someone to grab us and go with us. Gideon took 10 with him, and they chopped it down. Well, then all the Baal worshippers got mad, and they wanted to change his name to Jerubbaal, or Jerubbaal, some pronounce it. I like it because it rolls off your lips, Jerubbaal. I know you guys are wanting to say it to see how it feels, Jerubbaal. And so they changed his name to Jerubbaal because they were saying, well, who chopped down our God? Silly question, isn't it? We would never, or the Israelites would never say that about their God, would they? Who chopped down? And so Joash, Gideon's daddy, says, Why do you want my son? Let Baal contend for himself. Let him fight his own battles. So Jerubbaal means contending with Baal. Because that's what Gideon did. And so you would think he'd have some strength then, right? Some courage. He would be over that fear, but no. Some have said Gideon was a twice doubter. We'll see. He was more than that. I think his whole life was full of doubt. And when I read those 3 chapters, I said, you know what? That's kind of like me. Any of you have doubts? 3 of us. We need to learn from the rest of you. We have fears and doubts, don't we? He was full of fear and worry and doubt. And if you look in chapter 6, verses 6 through 40, when you read it tonight. And we read how discouraged, spiritually discouraged Israel was. They were low and they cried in chapter 6 and verse 6. Hadn't sounded like that in the last 2 years, has it? Gideon was afraid and doubtful, as we read in chapter 6 and verses 14 through 16. And the Lord told him, I will be with you. Don't be afraid. And then Gideon said, well, Lord, if you'll just send me a sign, I know that you'll mean that you want me to go to battle against Midianites. And so if you'll bear with me, Lord, I'm going to take this fleece. I have to stand here. I can't. I'll take this fleece and I'll put it on the ground. And tonight when the dew hits, I want you to just put dew on the fleece and let the ground all around it be dry. Gideon can't sleep all night. He gets up in the morning and he goes and picks it up, and it's so heavy he can hardly pick it up, and he wrings out a bucketful, 5-gallon bucketful. He says, Lord, now don't be impatient with me. I'm going to ask you again. There's where we usually say twice doubting, but he's already doubted once. He says, now, Lord, when I put the fleece on the ground, I want the dew all over the ground, and I want the fleece to be dry as a bone. Gideon stays awake all night, gets up in the morning, and it's dry as a bone. He says, okay, Lord, I'll go. Throughout his life, he had these doubts. He had this poor me. Lord, why did you let this happen to Israel? Even after the wet fleece and the dry fleece, he still had those doubts. And then sadly enough, to see his weaknesses, as we're looking at his weakness, in all that he had done and the Lord being with him and bringing victory to Israel, as Gideon led them, in chapter 8 and verse 27, he collected all the gold and silver from the Israelites and he made an ephod. Think of it as a vest. As a vest. And they began to worship that ephod all the days of Gideon's life. And it says it became a downfall to him. But in the midst of all of his weaknesses, God's help was there. In chapter 6 and verse 16, we read that God said, I'm with you. No problem. I'm with you. The creator of the universe says, I'm with you, Gideon. We got this. All Gideon had to do was what? Follow. And sometimes, I don't know about you all, but I think I'm the one taking the lead. I like the bumper sticker that says, you've seen the one that says, God is my co-pilot. I like the one that says, I'm the co-pilot. God is my pilot. Brent's praying for that because he rode with me tonight. And so whoever prayed, Bredini, as you prayed for a safe trip, I could hear Brent saying amen. That was a joke. You're welcome to laugh. God's help was he showed the signs. The first sign that Gideon asked for, he says, here, I'm going to worship you, Lord. I want you to see that Gideon had a good heart, but he was full of fears and doubts, just like Randy. And if I could speak boldly, just like everyone I'm looking at. We sometimes think that we're a little bit better. You know, I'm better. We read about Gideon, and I say, boy, Gideon was a weak. He was nothing. If that was me, the Lord would have to come looking for Randy, probably, to be honest. He'd be hiding in a cave or somewhere. The Lord showed him a sign. Gideon, it is hard to stand still for me. Gideon brings a sacrifice, and the angel says, step back, Gideon. And with his rod, he touches it, and it consumes. It catches on fire, and it's offered up to the Lord. That'd be enough sign for me, wasn't it? It wasn't for Gideon. He had to have the fleece twice. And there was more to go with it. In chapter 6 and verse 34, we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That's a phrase that's special and unique to the judges. Whatever else I know that it means from the scripture, this thing I know that it meant that he was given the ability to accomplish the task that the Lord had commanded him to do. Every Christian today has the ability by God to do what he has asked us to do. That gives us confidence. That builds up our faith. Even though I'm fearful and doubting, I can trust in that. He delivered with a few. Now, when he went to Midian, Gideon was no dummy. Don't get that wrong. He was able to get the 12 tribes together, and he said, hey, I need to get an army together. So he gets them all together, and he gets, I believe, if I can do the math through the three chapters, 32,000 soldiers. And in chapter 7, beginning here, the Lord says, well, you got too many. You say, well, how many Midianites were they? I'm going to jump ahead. There was 135,000 Midianites. I don't know about you. I'm not too good at math, but if it's me, 32,000 going against 135,000, I'd want more. Anybody else? Okay, if you're with me. And so he starts out with that. He goes down to the Lord and says, take him down to the river and have him get a drink of water. See how they do that. So he has 22,000 that he starts with. They go down to the river, and there's some. And they get down on all fours, and they stick their head down in the water to drink like a dog, it says. But there were some that they kneeled down, and they had their sword on their side, and they were cupping their hand, and they were doing this. What were they doing?
Looking. Watching.
They knew what they were doing, didn't they? They were skilled. They were trained. They were wise. And the Lord said, whoever's afraid, go home. How many of you think went home? All but 10,000. So 12,000 went home. And then the Lord says to Gideon, that's too many. And by this time, Gideon, his knees are bruised because they're knocking, right? They're knocking. And he says, nope, that's still too many. And so he sends them down again and he ends up with 300. 300. And it says all 300 grabbed their trumpet. Now, we can look and read and all that, what that was about. If I was going up against 135,000 that had swords and spears and chariots, I don't know what this would do. In the name of the trumpet. Right? Now, I'm not making this up. I'm wanting us to see that Gideon is against all odds. He's a loser from human standpoint, right? And isn't what the world tells Christians today? To believe in the creation, the literal 6 days of creation. To believe in Jesus of Nazareth as the Savior that died and came back to life. And you're living your holy life? Why are you doing that? That's silly. So Gideon took those 300 and he ended up defeating 135,000 of the Midianites and the Amalekites that were with him. Gideon's response to all of that, in spite of his fears and doubts, he submitted to the Lord. Submission means, I'll do it, Lord. And we do it. We may do it shaken. We may do it not very good. But he obeyed God with all of his fears and his doubts. And what we learn is that Gideon's faith in God was greater than his fears of that all around him. Because his God was bigger than the Midianites, the Amalekites, everything. Gideon obeyed God in the midst of all of his fears. In chapter 7, 9 through 25, got them all together, and with 300 trumpets, or with 300 men, and they had their trumpets, and the leader, believe it or not, they had jars and they had a torch in there. It says they put the torch in the jar. The leader of the 300, his name was Mason. And so... What? And so we got the name Mason Jar, for those who didn't know where I was going. And so when they came to the, they chased him and they pursued him. I'm going to tear up something or bust everything and then I'll be in trouble, won't I? I'm trouble enough bringing this tonight, aren't I? You can laugh, that's a joke too, guys. We can laugh at ourselves. Can you imagine that? I sometimes think, what is it, whenever we invaded Normandy, 40, somebody yell it out, you know, remember when it was, I don't know when it was, 1940s?
44.
Thank you. And we just had the reunion, or the anniversary or something, I remember reading up on it. And whatever the boats, I always called them U-2 boats, but I understand they're not. What are they, actually?
U-boats.
I added a 2 to it because they were side by side. But at any rate, they had those U-boats. Can you imagine riding those? Knowing what you're doing. When they emptied that gate and you landed on the shores of Normandy, France, knowing that the Germans were in bunkers with howitzers and whatever else, I don't know what I'm talking about, guns that would go through my chest, and you knew when they flopped that tailgate down, you were running into that. Knowing that in advance, what kind of courage does that take? Now let me ask you, you think those guys had a little bit of fear and doubts whether this was going to be successful? And what about mom and the kids back home? Many of them, that's what it was about. I don't want any evil coming upon them. I'll lay down my life for them. And that was for something physical, temporary, earthly. What about the spiritual that we're bound to? And so Gideon, they get these things, and when they surround and after they chase the Midianites, they bash those mason jars and they blow their trumpet. And they pursued them. I think they had some other things to pursue them with, but the Lord was their biggest weapon, right? Because he said, I'll be with you and I'll fight for you. And so Gideon did that with 300. They tore down, in all of his submission to the Lord as a review, he tore down the Baal and the Asherah in chapter 6 and verse 25. He got soldiers together as he was commanded in chapter 7. He fought the Midianites and he conquered them and he was determined. In chapter 8 and verse 4, here's what submission means. It says, we were exhausted but still pursuing. That's submitting to the Lord, isn't it? Well, my back hurt a little bit, so I couldn't. My throat's a little scratchy. Sometimes the devil's biggest tool is to deceive us, if that's not his number one tool, but it's also to create even more fear and doubt that paralyzes us so that we can't submit to the Lord. And I'll speak about myself first. You have to make that judgment on you. Gideon submitted to the Lord, and he took all of his fears and doubts with him. There wasn't any way. He trusted in the Lord because he certainly, with all of his doubts, he was saying, Lord, you got to show me something. Show me a sign. Show me a sign. Show me a sign. And the Lord showed him a sign, and he went. And it's not about how much trust I've got. It's what I do with that little trust, who I put it in. I put it in a big God, don't I? That's what makes the difference. That's what wins the battle. And that's what Gideon did. He went in the strength of the Lord. So that when they were carrying all of this, I can't imagine how it didn't burn that rubber ring around the mason jar when they had their torch in there. But as they're running, they yelled out and they said, "For the Lord and Gideon." I believe that may have been what killed the Midianites when they heard, "For the Lord." They knew they'd come up an undefeatable opponent in Jehovah God. And it says that they yelled out, again, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." What we learn also is that Gideon used skill, wisdom, and cunning. Who would have thought this would have defeated the Midianites? Who would have thought that this that we hold in our hand would defeat the devil? And the truths and what we have in there is stronger than the gates of hell. Who would have thought that? Well, I'll tell you who. The one who wrote it. He's the one who said, "You can do this. Ugly as you are, Randy, you can still be a servant of mine. Just submit. Just trust in me. Use skill, wisdom, and cunning." He also did that when he sent him down to the river and he saw how the Lord chose him kneeling down and cupping up the water to their mouth. They were smart. They were wise. The Lord is looking for those who use the wisdom and the skill that they need, the cunning to defeat the enemy. And finally, he took someone with him. When he went to tear down the Baal idols, he took his servant, Purah. That's where I don't know if you know this, but that's where the Marines got their yell. Hoorah. I think that's hoorah or something. He took his servant. He didn't do it alone. And he took his servant. Every time he was afraid, he took Hoorah with him. I thought, isn't that something? When we're afraid and that fear tells us don't do what's right, then get someone that will help you do what's right. Go with you. That's what Gideon did. He didn't do it alone. How phenomenal that is. You know, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 9 through 10, he says, you know when God uses us the most? It's in our weakest moment. Because that's when the power of God is seen and not the power of Randy. Read those two passages. Those are so uplifting. When we submit to him in our weakness, he says, watch this, I'll carry you through. When we are weak, he is strong. I believe we sing a song like that. I am weak, but thou art strong. Be strong in the strength of the Lord. Ephesians 6 verse 11 speaks about that armor of God that we put on. We trust in him and obey the Lord with our fears and doubts. Trust in the Lord. As we have that fear, make sure it's a fear in the Lord to want to serve him. We obey the Lord. Secondly, submit to him with fears and doubts. We get trained, whatever it takes. Instead of saying, well, I don't know, but I'll figure it out. Do my best. Use skill and wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, who should he ask? IU Bloomington, right? LSU, that'll give it to you. It didn't work for me. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all freely. The Bible is full of wisdom. And fourth, don't do it alone. When we go to battle, and the Lord has already said, I'm for you against all odds. I am for you. So don't leave him out of the equation, but also take others with us. Jesus sent out the apostles how? Two by two. Paul, when he traveled on his missionary journeys, he took a horde. You can count how many he took with him, co-workers, traveled on his missionary journeys. Something about the fellowship and working and even our worship together that encourages us to do what's right. I don't know about you, but there'll be nights this week, I know, that I'll be tired, probably come Wednesday. And I'll say, boy, it'd be nice to push that button on that recliner and wake up at about 9:30. Some nights that's how it works for me. It'd be nice to do that. But when I come here, I get so charged up, I can't sleep when I get home. The spiritual uplifting we get from God's people often gives us physical courage to do what we need to do. To visit that person, to talk to that person, whatever it is. To sit down and have a study with that person, whatever it is. Hopefully we'll remember, as we have the concern for the churches, to remember that God is for us. And therefore no one is against us and no thing. He's against us when we feel like all odds are against us in every situation. But we trust in Him, submit to Him, take someone with us and get the training and skill that we need. Or get someone that knows how to do it. And we do the work of the Lord. Let's encourage one another to do that. If we can help you in any way tonight in responding to Jesus, won't you let us know while we stand and sing this song.